if you would please, and go with me to the book of Jonah, the Old Testament, Jonah. Last Sunday night we came here, but we were a little pressed for time, and so I kind of hurried through, and I'll have to do the same thing again tonight, but maybe we can finish what we're trying to do. If I were to title the challenge that I want to give you, it's Serious Questions for Saints. I could say Serious Questions for a Sleeping Saint, because the saint who was being questioned was asleep. I could call it Serious Questions for Sent but Sleeping Saints, because he was a saint who was sent but was asleep. So anyway, there's some serious questions, searching questions that are asked here of Jonah. Jonah is the subject in question, beginning in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." I'll stop our reading here for a moment, and we will talk, and then we'll come back to the next verse. The first question that Jonah was made to face in this occasion, and thus a question that I'm asking you to personally face as we go into this missions month, is a question of preoccupation. It's a very simple question. It's simply this: what are you doing? Can you imagine the shipmaster in the middle of a storm that's threatening the lives of his crew, so much so that they're throwing overboard possessions to save their lives, and every single one of them is crying upon his or her God to save them? And he realizes that there's a passenger on board who's fast asleep, undisturbed by those that are perishing around him, undisturbed by the storm that's raging on the sea. And when he wakes him up, he said, "What meanest thou, O sleeper?" What he's saying is, what are you doing? This is not a time to be sleeping. You are a passenger on a ship that's in peril, and you ought to be joining us in trying to do everything we can to remedy the situation. We need to stop and think, what are we doing? Now, you may not be asleep, but are you running from the will of God? That's what Jonah was doing. He was trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. Are you running from God because you're afraid God has a task for you to do, or because you know God already has a task for you to do and you are unwilling or afraid to do it? What are you doing? It's a question of preoccupation. See, all of my actions and all of your actions, our schedule tells a story, whether we know it or not. As a matter of fact, if there was a criminal investigation going on in your life, they would be looking into all of the time stamps, all of the places you've been, and through electronics and all kinds of other things, they would retrace your steps, they would know where you're going, and that would tell them a story. Your actions tell a story. What story do they tell? Do they tell a story of a person who understands that there's a storm raging in the world, a storm that can only be stilled by the hand of God? The only hope of rescue is God. Are your actions telling a story that you believe in prayer? The actions of all the others on board are telling that story, whether they're praying to the living God or not, or whether they know the God to whom they're praying. Are you? You and I know the living God who hears and answers prayers, and we have many abundant evidences of his answers to prayer in Scripture. Are we praying? What are we doing? It's time for us to take a moment to sit down and ask, what are we doing? All around us are people fighting for their lives, trying to survive. And by the way, do you know why the storm is in the sea? Because of a disobedient child of God. Has it ever occurred to you that the storm that is raging in Canada, the storms that are raging across the world, are due to disobedient children of God? Let me ask you a question. If every person who professed the name of Jesus Christ was everything they were supposed to be every day and were busy about the work they were supposed to be doing, sharing the message of God with the lost and dying world, if that were true and had been true for the last 20 or 30 years, do you think circumstances in our country would be different? I believe they would be. The Bible says that if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, seek my face, I will hear from heaven and heal their land. My people, I'll heal their land. You and I can have an impact upon our country. So we need to ask ourselves, what are we doing? Watching TV? Playing games? Securing our future? Is our busyness simply an attempt to avoid hearing the voice of God? Are we trying to smother the conscience and the need? Are we trying to forget it and block it out of our mind by being busy in life? We need to ask ourselves in this conference, what am I doing? And what does the story of what I'm doing tell? It had a story to tell. Here's a man who should have been praying, and yet he's being rebuked by another man who, for all intents and purposes, doesn't know the living God. He's being rebuked by him for not praying. Rebuked by the world for being prayerless. For time's sake, we'll leave that question. I'll let the Holy Spirit work in your heart with that question. So he said in verse 6, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise! Call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not." And then we read verse 7. They said everyone to his fellow, "Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lots fell upon Jonah. Can I tell you something tonight? You are not in control. You might think you're in control. You are not in control. It's obvious, because the sea is raging, that Jonah's not in control. He may be in control of where he's going, but he's not in control of whether or not he gets there. He may be in control of the decision of the buying of his ticket, but he is not in control of reaching his destination. And also, he's not in control of covering his guilt in this matter, because the scripture says when they cast the lot, it fell upon Jonah. Why? Because Jonah is the one responsible. And the Bible says the lot is cast into the lap, and the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. You can't get away from the presence of God. And God is in control. And so remember that. And they said unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us." Now I'm going to take this next statement as the second question I want you to consider. A question that Jonah had to think about, that must have hit him in his conscience. What is thine occupation? The first was a question of preoccupation. This is a question of profession. What's your occupation? What's your profession? What do you do to secure a living? What's your life all about? What is your business? What is your calling? Well, let's quickly answer that. Jonah was a ambassador. He was a mouthpiece for God. He was a prophet. He was a child of God, an ambassador. If you please, in New Testament language, he was a soldier of the cross. I don't know what else he might have done to secure a living, but I know that basically his life was wrapped up in those areas. So I want you to think now about that question. We've thought, we are challenged to think about what we're doing. Now we're asked, what are we supposed to be doing? What is our profession? If you tonight in this room claim to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a soldier of the cross. Ephesians chapter 6 warns us that we're in a warfare, a spiritual warfare, and we're to put on the whole armor of God. We're to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. What is the one responsibility of a soldier? One word. Fight. Go. No. Obedience. Obey. Yes, he has to fight, but he fights because he's told to fight. He goes because he's told to go. The one responsibility of a soldier is to obey his commander. Is that right? He's a soldier. He knows. And when he thinks about this question that's being posed to him, I profess to be a soldier of the cross. I tonight profess to be saved and a soldier of the cross, involved in a warfare between the forces of evil and God. And my one responsibility, what am I supposed to be doing? What's my occupation? Fight. Go. Obey. I'm an ambassador, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, like the Apostle Paul. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did by us beseech you, be reconciled to God. We're ambassadors. Think about an ambassador. I don't know if you know much about an ambassador, but I think you know enough to answer this question. What's the one responsibility of an ambassador? To represent. But more importantly, okay, represent his foreign country, his home country and a foreign country. Let me ask you this, to represent his home country in the way and manner and at the time that he chooses? So what's his one responsibility? Obedience. If the ambassador goes out and parties all the time and enjoys sightseeing in the land that he's in and spending his country's money, and he shows up when he feels like it and doesn't show up when he doesn't feel like it, and when he gets a message from the prime minister or from the president of his own country and says, this is what you're to do, this is the message I want you to give them, whether he's in agreement or not, if he's not in agreement, decides not to do it, what do you suppose is going to happen to his ambassadorship? He's going to be recalled. He's going to lose his office. What am I supposed to be doing? It's pretty simple. Obeying. I'm an ambassador. I'm sent. I've got a message that I'm supposed to give from somebody who sent me. You know what else I am tonight? I'm a child. I'm a child of God. What's the one responsibility of children? Hey, children, boys and girls, are you listening to me? If you are in this room and you're under the age of, let's say, 12, what is the one responsibility that you have from God as a child? Can you tell me? Obedience. Very good. Who said that? Good man. And I saw several others mouthing it and nodding their heads. They know. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Does that mean that we are excused because we're no longer children in age, but we are children of God? Should we not obey our Heavenly Father? Our one responsibility is obedience. What are you doing? What are you supposed to be doing? It's very simple. Jonah was supposed to be obeying God. God sent him somewhere to share a message. God didn't tell him to go build a city. God didn't go tell him to start several churches. God said, just go share a message. And by the way, it wasn't a message of grace. It was a message of judgment, which he should have been pleased to deliver because the Ninevites were a cruel and hated people. What are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be obeying. Do you know how important obedience is? The Bible says our Lord Jesus learned obedience. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. If Jesus had not been obedient to the Father, where would that leave you and I as sinners? We would have no hope. Obedience is very important. That's the one descriptive word of our responsibility. We learned this morning that faith is only demonstrated by obedience. If we have faith in his promise, how was Abraham's faith in the promise of God to bless the nations through his seed demonstrated by obeying God? And God said, because you've obeyed me and I've seen it, now I promise you, I'm going to fulfill the promise. Now, for time's sake, I will move on because I think you get the point. We only have one responsibility, that's to obey. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's our occupation. Now, that doesn't mean we're not making a living. That doesn't mean we're not raising a family. But as a person raising a family, as a person making a living, I still need to remember that I am commanded by my God who saved me to go into all the world and preach the gospel. What are you supposed to be doing? You're supposed to be obeying. All right, then they ask three questions in a row that I'm going to condense into one. Verse number 8, whence comest thou? In other words, where are you from? What's your country? What's your citizenship? Of what people art thou? So take those three questions. Whence comest thou? What's thy country? And of what people art thou? And that is the question, what's your story? What's your story? What's your back? Tell us about yourself. Who are you? And he answers in verse number 9, I'm a Hebrew. Wait a minute. That's a mouthful. I'm a Hebrew. You know who the Hebrews were? They were the people who were chosen of God. They were the people who were delivered by God's mighty hand out of a world power in Egypt, delivered after 400 years of cruel bondage, and delivered by a series of undeniable miracles. And then God parted the Red Sea and allowed them to cross as a nation, a million or more, across a body of water that has been piled up on both sides so they can walk through on dry land, and to people who turned around and watched their pursuing enemies, the pursuing armies of Egypt, come into that dry seabed and the waters come crashing down and drowning their enemies. These are the people who saw God cause the walls of Jericho to fall down flat. These are the people who saw God come at Mount Sinai and give the law. These are God's chosen people. That's quite a story. What's your story? Whenever I think of that question, I immediately think of the song, and you probably are familiar with it. All of grace is my story, all the way from earth to glory. It's a story of grace. My story is a story of grace. Isn't your story a story of grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. Hasn't God been good to you? Hasn't God redeemed you from the bondage of sin? Hasn't God delivered you and promised you an inheritance in heaven? Isn't he with you on your earthly journey, guiding you by his word and by his spirit? Are you not the chosen, the elect of Almighty God, his people whom he loves? Who is your family? The saints of God of every nation. Oh, there's so much we could say here. Stop and think about. This is a question of pedigree. We have a question of preoccupation. What are you doing? A question of profession. What are you supposed to be doing? A question of pedigree. What's your story? It's a wonderful story. There are people all over the world who would love to tell the story. And we rejoice this morning to witness by video the story of three or four people in South Sudan whose story is a story of grace. They didn't know Jesus. The missionary came. Now they know Jesus. They're reaching others with the hope that they can train young people and others to go as missionaries to tell others about Jesus. All of grace is my story. I have received so much that I did not deserve, so much that I'm unworthy of. That's my story. And so he told them the story. And then that story made them ask a further question. And we talked about this one last night, so I'll try not to belabor it. He says in verse 9, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceeding afraid and said to them, why hast thou done this? That's the next question. Why have you done this? Your story is that you serve the God who made the sea and you have gone to the sea to escape the God who made the sea? What? Why? This is a question of purpose. What do you mean by what you're doing? You've told us your story and you've told us what you're supposed to be doing. And we've observed what you are doing, and now we want to know why. If you believe God made the sea and the land, why do you believe you can get away from that God? And by the way, he told them, verse number 10, at the end of the verse, for the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. He told them he was fleeing from God. And yet he told them he served the God that made the sea and the land. And they're scratching their head and said, this makes no sense. What do you hope to accomplish running from a God who is everywhere? You understand? And we need to ask ourselves the question, why are we running from God? Do we somehow really believe we can escape him? Do we really somehow believe we can escape his presence? And we can deny obedience to his calling and to his command? Do we really fear the Lord? Do we really reverence him? Do you notice Jonah doesn't have any answer to this question? Now, he didn't necessarily answer the other questions, all of them either, but there is no answer to this question. You know why? Because what are you going to say? When you've told them your story, and you've told them what you're supposed to be doing, and they've already observed what you're doing, and they say, why are you doing that? Why are you living that way? What else are you going to say? What excuse can you possibly offer if you know the God who has all power, and that God has directed you to do something, and you're going in the opposite direction, you're refusing to do it? What are you going to say? How are you going to explain your disobedience? So we need to think about that tonight. What's our purpose? What do we really think we're going to accomplish? How do we think we're going to escape responsibility? The God who made us, the God who holds us accountable, the God before whom we'll stand one day in judgment. It makes no sense. Well, the last question, the very important question, in verse number 11, they said unto him, what shall we do unto thee? This is the question of punishment, or perhaps a question of prospect. What should happen to you now? What are you doing? What are you supposed to be doing? What's your story? Why are you doing that? And what should happen to you now? And Jonah knows the answer. And Jonah says, throw me overboard. I'm the cause of the problem. You need to get me out of your presence. Throw me overboard. And let me just hearken this. I don't think I said this to you last week, but it's very important to me to say it to you. Isn't it interesting that the people who don't know the living God care enough for human life that they would be very reluctant to throw a man who's causing their lives to be in jeopardy into the sea where he'll very likely lose his own life? Look at the scripture. He said, Cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Watch this. Nevertheless, even though he told them that, even though he said, this is what you got to do, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not. For the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. They did everything in their power to spare him. Why is it important for me that you see that? Because every now and then, and more often than we like to think and admit, one of us is running from God. One of us is doing wrong. How reluctant are we to say goodbye to that sinning saint, that disobedient Christian? Or is it easy for us to say, there's the door, don't let it hit you on the way out? Are we rejoicing when we have people leaving the church saying, good riddance, we didn't need you around here anyway? Here's worldly men, hardened men, sea men, who say, hey, if there's any possible way we can save your life, we're going to do it. If it means that we ought to spend some time and effort and sweat and be in further peril, we're willing to imperil ourselves to save you, even though we know you're the cause. Are you willing to do that for a brother, for a sister? Are you willing to do that for one another? Having considered that thought, now let's move back to the question, what shall we do? What should be done to me? What should be done to the Christian who says to his commanding officer, who says to his sending country, who says to his mother or father, no, I'm not doing it. No. What do you do with them? I know what the army will do. You're going to be in the brig. You're going to face serious trouble, serious consequences, and may lose all your freedom for a long time. I know what the ambassador, what the king would do, the president, the prime minister would do. He would recall you. He would strip you of your authority. He would strip you of all the things that he has given you to enjoy in your office. I know what dad would do. I have one. He doesn't do it anymore, but he did it enough that he doesn't need to do it anymore. Jonas, wise enough to know, I don't deserve to live. I deserve to fall into the hands of the living God. Just throw me overboard. It's up to God whether I live or die. He's trying to run from God to save his life, and now he says, I know what needs to happen to stop this storm in your life. I need to die. You know what needs to happen to stop the storm raging around us? We need to die to ourselves. We need to be willing to give up. We need to be willing to stop trying to save our lives and get busy investing our lives, whatever the cost, to save the lives of those around us. That's what needs to happen. Jesus said, if a man seeks to save his own life, he'll lose it. But if he's willing to lose his life for my sake and the gospel, that doesn't mean he's going to. But if he's willing to give up his own pursuits and dreams and will and pleasure to do my will and my bidding, the same shall find it. I'm saying to you tonight, we need to recognize the words of that great missionary who gave his life in Ecuador for the service of God. He said these words: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. You can't keep your life. You're not in control. God commands the sea. He commands the air. He commands everything around you. And if he wants to stop you in your tracks, if he wants to trouble your family, and by the way, when you and I disobey God, we place the lives of everyone around us in jeopardy. And that's what Jonah had done. You're not in control. You cannot keep your life. There's but a step between you and death. So turn it over to God. Give your life to God. And you will know that you will receive in return what you could have never gained otherwise. You're no fool when you surrender, when you obey God, and even go to a place like Nineveh. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Are you willing tonight to sacrifice yourself? The picture here ends with this. Verse 15, after they prayed and asked God to forgive them for what they were about to do, and ask God not to hold him responsible for the blood of Jonah. Verse 15, they took him up and they cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the man feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord prepared a great fish. The Lord prepared a great wind to stop Jonah in his tracks. When Jonah's thrown overboard, when Jonah's willing to be sacrificed and said, I've got to go, I've got to give up my life, that's what I deserve, that's what has to happen, I've got to give up my life, God was right there ready to save him, wasn't he? He prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah lived inside the belly of that great fish for 3 days and three nights. Hey, don't be afraid to be willing to commit yourself to say, Lord, I'm giving you my life. I'm going to go. I'm going to be obedient. Whatever you want, I'm going to do it. I'm just going to trust you, because God will prepare the means to save you. God will be there for you. And of course, God gave Jonah a second chance and came to him again and said, this is the word of the Lord. So tonight, without any question, we recognize that the Word of God has come to us just like it did to Jonah. God's Word comes to me in my heart through my conscience. It comes to me through the preaching of others, missionaries, pastors, and it comes to me through the written Word of God. He's revealed His will to me. What am I going to do? I have two choices, obey or disobey. I need tonight and during the next month to ask myself these questions. What am I really doing? Let me take stock of my life, my activities, my time spent. What does that tell? What story does that tell? What am I doing? What am I supposed to be doing? Does what I'm doing match up with what I'm supposed to be doing? And then stop and take a moment to think about your story, your testimony, what God has done for you, who you are, where you're headed. And then ask yourself, why in the world am I doing this? And maybe God will lead to a conclusion, just give up. Just throw it all overboard. Just give yourself to me and trust me, and I'll be there for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless your people as they consider these solemn, serious, searching questions. Ask of a saint who was running from your will. And Lord, your word has come to us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to give and send missionaries around the world. Help us to face these serious questions during this next month and allow you to reveal to us by your Spirit the answers, the real answers, the true answers. Why are we so prayerless? Why are we so comfortable sleeping and not praying and not working and not laboring to save the lives of others? Why? Help us, Lord. Stir our hearts by your Spirit, and we'll be so thankful. Thank you for being a merciful and gracious God. Thank you that you are God who has demonstrated that though He controls everything, that you control everything in our lives to keep us from being disobedient, you also control everything in our lives when we're obedient, so that the power doesn't rest in us, our success doesn't rest in us, it rests in you and your blessing upon the obedient. Help us, Lord. Work in me and in everyone in this room to your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, let's just wait quietly on the Lord for a moment. The altar's open if you'd like to slip out here and come. Maybe tonight you face some of these questions in your heart and you realize you're running from God. You're not doing what God has asked you to do. God is calling you. God is leading you. And maybe you'd come to this altar tonight and say, God, what I'm doing is not what I'm supposed to be doing. And tonight I'm going to throw myself overboard. My will, my desires, my plans, I'm going to give them up tonight. And just trust you to catch me. Trust you to save me. Trust you to use me, to give me another opportunity. Whatever.